Well, hey, everybody, and welcome to the final message in our guardrail series. How many of you gotten a lot out of this guardrail series so far? Come on, everybody. All right, we're going to wrap it up today with week number 6. For those of you who are here for the first time, my name's Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as the lead pastor at LifePoint Church, but we're so blessed to have an amazing team. And actually, we're very blessed to have an amazing dream team, which we just celebrated our dream team this weekend with a dream team party. I want to thank all of you that serve on our dream team. I want to encourage any of you who don't serve on our dream team to join the team. That is your next step, and you simply go through our Next Steps class, which meets during our services on the weekend, or you can do it online. Even if you're watching from a distance, you can host people in your home. You can serve as a dream team member, and we would be glad to help you. Whether you're serving on our prayer team, serving on our through generosity, we have folks that their dream team is our legacy team. They feel gifted and compelled to give generously above and beyond tithe to see the mission advance at a quicker pace. So there's ways for you to serve, even if you're watching from a distance, which, by the way, shout out to our online crowd. We love having you with us every week. Type in the chat, let us know where you're watching from, and we'd love to say what's up to you. So we're finishing the 6-week series we're calling Guardrails, and the focus of this series has been about establishing guardrails and putting up some boundaries in our lives to make sure that in so many different areas that we are safe and protected and guided towards the things of God. I want to give, again, a shout out and thank you to Pastor Andy Stanley, who I know is watching every week. I mean, he can't get enough of this series. But Andy Stanley at North Point Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, thank you for this amazing series. Some of the content today came directly from his notes, and I feel like this is such a rich series. This becomes language for us moving forward. And honestly, I think it's been interesting to hear some of you already talking, and you'll throw up the word guardrails, you know, it's like, guardrails, guardrails. It's been fun. So this has been a great series designed to help us put some guardrails in place to protect us and to guard us. Our biggest hope for you is this has become a discussion point for you in your small groups. How many of you know we are a church of small groups first? And we believe the greatest part of being a part of LifePoint is that you belong to a small group. So I want to encourage you, if you have not been in a small group yet, use this curriculum, start a group, invite your friends, lie to them if you have to. Hey, we're having a poker night. And I'm just kidding, we're poking the Bible and we're talking about guardrails. Do whatever you need to and then confess your sins later. Okay. But we are actually continuing as a small group church. So starting this week is our 6th conversation about the guardrail series. And then next week, we want your groups to continue and talk about something else and start a new series, whether it's the Freedom series that starts next week with Ditch the Baggage and the Keys to Freedom series, or if it's going through any of the other curricula that we offer you here, of course, through Right Now Media. It's all yours, free to have. So we've said for the last few weeks, let me just recap for those of you who are new, and I want to get into this message once for all. We've said that a guardrail is it's a personal standard of behavior designed to... I don't remember this coming in like that. That becomes a matter of conscience, right? So on the interstate, it is a system designed to keep people in lane and in traffic correctly. And the idea is that if you hit a guardrail, you'll do a lot less damage to your vehicle than if you roll off a cliff. But we have adopted that language, guardrail, and redefined it for our sake to say this is a personal standard of behavior. These are boundaries that we put in our lives. These are decisions that we make that maybe the scripture's really clear about, and maybe the scripture's kind of gray about. How many of you know there's some gray areas where wisdom needs to be the prevailing ethic on whether or not to establish some guardrails? And then what happens is this becomes our standard. Others may not agree with it. Others may not understand it. But for us to violate these guardrails bothers us and frustrates us, right? Some of the examples I've given you have related to relationships, how we deal with people of the opposite sex, when especially how do we deal with other folks when we're married, and how do we keep guardrails around our marriage, guardrails on parenting, finances, etc. The idea is that if we could establish guardrails in our lives, how many of you know we could have avoided a lot of regrettable things in our past? Does that make sense? So this is kind of the prevailing ethic, and we've been looking back at Ephesians chapter 5 every week. This is the guiding verse for the whole series. You is the understood subject. You carefully examine your own life. You look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. And wise people understand that every part of our lives is connected somehow. So what we do today has ramifications for tomorrow. My wife sent me this meme. I think it was a little passive aggressive, to be honest with you. It was a photo of decisions that you can make today that'll have benefits to your weight loss later. I mean, what the heck is she trying to say here? And it said, on the left side, it said, if you have few vegetables today, then start adding more vegetables and you'll have good results. And I'm like, I don't know, is this for me? Is this for someone else? Like, who is this about you? What are you doing here? But wise people understand that everything is connected. And if you think just simply about a diet or a budget, right? Small steps today have great benefits tomorrow. And so we're not going to walk as unwise but wise, making the best use of time because the days we live in are evil. Therefore, he says, don't be foolish, but let's understand the will of the Lord. And I believe even where things are not clearly spelled out in the Bible, that wisdom becomes the prevailing ethic to discern the will of the Lord. God always desires that we walk in wisdom. In fact, the scripture tells us more times than not that wisdom, God talks to us more about us getting and collecting and gathering and following wisdom way more than even just following the rules. Wisdom is a prevailing ethic for the people of God. So that's what this series has been about. And we talked about so many areas. Hopefully, you can get the concept working in areas that maybe we didn't cover. So today, as we wrap up, I want to address a big pushback to this whole series. I want to address an issue that some of you have been thinking about. Maybe some of you have been tempted in. And if you've not been with us, I'm not gonna give a lot more context than what I've already given, kind of to back it up. You can go online and listen or watch these messages for free. But if you've been with us, I want to specifically talk about the pushback of why we don't do this. Why we don't do guardrails. Chances are, if you've been in this series, you've had a couple of tracks running. The first, you're my favorite. You're like, yes, this series is life-changing. I'm going to apply everything I've heard. No questions asked. And you're my favorite. But the truth is, you're a unicorn. You don't really exist. You're simply a figment of my imagination. I mean, all of us are really tempted in one of two other areas, okay? The first is you're sitting here and you're going, man, this is such a great series. Thank you. Please hold your compliments. Such a great series. I hope blank hears this. This is the first attitude. I hope my friend hears this. I hope my wife's listening. I hope my husband's listening. Man, I really want my kids to hear this. I've heard some people say, man, this is really good for my boss. I really wish my coworker could hear this. Or I've heard people say things like, man, I got to get a copy of this series. I'd love to get the notes or get the files for this so I could share it with my kids later in life. I've heard these kind of comments, and people are loving this series for what they hope for someone else. Now, that's really admirable of you. I appreciate that you love others so much that you hope what I'm saying is good for them. But many of us are struggling with the other track of this, and it's, I get the logic. I understand what is being said. Pastor Mike, this stuff just makes sense. It's common sense. Even the stuff that's Bible makes sense, but even the stuff that's kind of the wisdom thing, it just makes sense. But we're struggling with this right here. I don't really want to do this. Can anyone point at somebody who that's been their issue? Guardrails. This is the real struggle with a series like this, right? We hope somebody else that we know hears it that needs it, right? Or we just blatantly say, this makes good sense, but I don't know that I want to do this. Because you are living in the result of your current set or lack of guardrails now. Like, we're living in the result of all of our habits and patterns, and we have grown accustomed to the way we live. And we're living in the middle. And some of us have just accepted, this is my lot in life. This is the way things are for me. This is the hand that I've been dealt. And I'm just going to go through the rest of my life with this set of patterns or behaviors. And then I come along and I wreck your whole fall time with a series on boundaries, guardrails, and discipline. And we go, man, I wish my child who's dating would hear this, or I wish my mom would hear this, or I wish my in-laws would hear this. Or we go, that sounds really smart. And we think, if I could go back in time, I would do it. But where I'm at now, I don't really want to. Am I talking about anybody besides myself? Amen. Let's go. So what track are you on today? Like, you get the two tracks. I want it for someone else. I don't really want it for me. The problem is, these things make sense. They're just in our way. Here's the prevailing thought. We go, it's really getting in between what I want and me and what I want. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I think if we were to poll the room, there's some honesty there that we need to deal with as we deal with this series. I want to give you something to think about, and then I want to share a story from the book of Daniel. One of my favorite books of the scripture, one of my favorite stories is the story of Daniel and his buddies. But there's a temptation, before we get to that, there's a temptation that some of us are considering regarding this whole series and the whole concept of guardrails. And we're thinking, man, forget the whole guardrail series. This is ridiculous. I don't need that. I'm missing out on too much already. We think, I'd rather live on the edge of my life. I want to do it the way I want to do it. And let me tell you, nobody's going to make you put up a guardrail. This is one of the things we teach our kids. You can choose to do whatever you want. The problem is you don't always get to choose your consequences. Nobody's going to make you do a guardrail. Some people have this idea, well, if God wants this to change in me, he can come down here and zap it out of me. And never in the scripture do you see that that happens. That's not the way God works towards us. There are so many times where God says, humble yourself. You choose. You make these decisions. But some of us are going, you know what? I get the logic. I just don't need it. And nobody's going to make you put a guardrail in your life. I will say that some may impose their own guardrails on you moving forward, but nobody's going to make you do a guardrail. You can lease whatever you want. You can borrow to the hilt. You can date how you want and who you want and sleep with how you want and who you want. You can live your life however you want, selfishly or whatever. And let me just warn you, not having guardrails will not eliminate the temptation or the tension towards reckless living. Because you won't establish guardrails in the safe zone doesn't mean you won't be tempted with danger. Because you won't establish guardrails in a place of wisdom doesn't eliminate the temptation to recklessness later. If you don't have guardrails in the safe place where there's no risk of going too far, or if you think they maybe are too prudish for you, here's what you're doing. All you're doing is moving yourself closer to the line of fire. Because at some point, you will get to a place where you have to make a decision to fall off a cliff. You will have to make your own decision to jump into that thing that you shouldn't be doing. You will have to get there. It doesn't eliminate the fact that you're going to be tempted to go over there. Come on, somebody. Amen. Now, let me explain. I told you a few weeks ago. Here's a great example, okay? I told you a few weeks ago that I don't meet alone with women who are not my wife. So whether it's in a meeting that I'm here in my office, I just don't do that. In any conversations or anything that I do have, I always have that in accountability, whether it's to my assistant, to our team, or to my wife. I just don't do that. I don't go to coffee with a female, and I'm not afraid of women. I got a bunch of them in my house, okay? The issue is I put up a guardrail in a safe place, which guarantees that I'll never get over there. So if I just lift the guardrail, all I've done is I've excused myself in the safe place, and now I've just allowed myself to dance closer later to the place of danger. Does that make sense? So if I say, right now I've said, I don't meet alone with women. I'm not gonna have dinner with you. I'm not gonna go out to coffee with you. I'm not gonna meet privately with you. We're not gonna do any of that. I've set that here, which means I'll never get there. If I lift that guardrail, all it does is make me, I give up that safe zone. So now I'm gonna have dinner with you, or we're gonna go to coffee, or we're gonna start a private chat. And all that means is I have to decide where is the guardrail, or will I just dance right into danger? So let me give you another example. I've got pastor friends who, really one pastor that I admired for a very long time, and he had one of the fast growing churches in the country, one of the largest churches in America, and he planted it himself, lost the church, was released by his elders for drinking alcohol addiction. And now there's so many various debates about, you know, drinking alcohol, is it a sin, is it right, is it wrong? And I always reference the alcohol conversation about wisdom. And here's my decision. I never, ever consume alcohol. Never. And what that means is you will never see me resigning from this church because I have an addiction over there because I just established in the safe zone, I'm never going to do it here. Does that make sense? But if I lift that and I go, well, I can have a casual drink or I can do it here and there with my friends or in private when I'm on a trip when no one sees me. If I lift that guardrail, it means my guardrail is a little closer to the edge. It means somewhere I'm going to step over and make a mistake. I have a pastor that shared a story with me once about that. He said, man, I don't think it's bad for pastors to drink. It makes us relatable to the people. I'm like, I don't understand that. Nobody's asking me to relate to them in that way. Nobody's asking me to relate in other areas of their lives, adultery or porn addiction. It's like, man, I need a pastor who really gets my porn struggle. What do you look at? You know what I'm saying? Like, nobody asked me to relate in those ways. And this pastor shared a story with me about how he got a little too far and had to literally call a guy that he had decided to drink with about him going too far and getting intoxicated with a guy who didn't. I just never want to get there, so I don't ever start here. Does that make sense? But if you decide I'm not going to have these guardrails, it's too prudish. Pastor, that's your story. That's what you do. Or that's what some of the really holy people do. Nobody's going to make you establish a guardrail, but you're just allowing yourself to get closer to the place of your own danger if you won't. So what if we had a different view? What if we let the heart of godly leaders throughout Scripture challenge us with the way we think about these guardrails? Today I want to look at one of my favorite stories of the Bible as we wrap the whole series. I want to challenge us with a final way of thinking, guardrails that really should be established for every part of our lives. And I want to give you one final guardrail that I think is truly the way of thinking and a way of living. We'll give you that in a moment. And then I want to end in a time of just confession and worship and doing business with God in prayer. Okay, so we're going to extend our ending just a little bit. Just prep your heart now. Don't run out of here and close your books and get out to go get your kids. Your kids are fine. We're giving them plenty of sugar. Just wait. Before we leave here, I want to take a moment and just do business with God about this whole series. I don't want to leave this series and us walk out of here quick and go, man, that was a good series. What's next? But I want us to think about establishing a final guardrail that really will impact every part of our lives. So if you go in your Bible in the book of Daniel, mine, it's right after Ezekiel in my Bible. I don't know which Bible version you have. The year is 605 BC, 600 years before the birth of Christ is where the story happens. It's amazing we even know what happened then, but this is in the Bible. It's also substantiated by secular history. 605 BC, and a king you've heard of named Nebuchadnezzar, not just the ship on the Matrix. But Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and it was located in modern-day Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar, in 605, was a conquering king. He was taking over nations and cities at a time. And in 605, he decides to conquer Israel, specifically to occupy the city of Jerusalem. Instead of destroying the city and all of its inhabitants, Nebuchadnezzar imported the best and the brightest of the city back to Babylon, particularly the best and brightest people, the best and brightest young men. And he plundered and squandered all their stuff. He took their gold, their best accoutrements from the temple. He destroyed the temple that Solomon built. And then he takes everything. And he brings the brightest and the best, especially young men, back to Babylon and puts them through a cultural training program designed to strip away their culture, their values, and to replace it with Babylonian culture, values, even Babylonian religion. His goal was to not only conquer cities and civilizations, but to transform them at a heart level, to transform them in their thinking, and to transform them as a people, those he has captured. So it's 605 BC. He's conquered Jerusalem. He destroys Solomon's temple, takes all the valuables, brings them to Babylon. And in this group of the brightest and best are these four young men that we hear about in the story in the book of Daniel. The four boys that we know of, their Jewish names are Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, which is where we get the name Michael. All right. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, you would later know them, most of us know them as their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? So Daniel and these three buddies are part of Nebuchadnezzar's new entourage that he's captured, and from all over the known world, he's capturing people and bringing the brightest and best to train, indoctrinate, and transform them towards Babylonian culture, towards Babylonian paganism. How many of you think so far there is a parallel to the culture we live in trying to indoctrinate us and transform us into its culture? I did a series this summer on the book of Daniel. I'd encourage you to go back and watch that series as well. So go with me to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. So the capture has happened. Jerusalem's been sieged. And when we get to Daniel 1 verse 5, we see the king has now assigned them. Going back to verse 3, the king commanded Ashpenaz, who was the chief eunuch, to oversee these boys, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And so he's bringing the brightest and best, right? And he brought Ashpenaz as the chief eunuch. He brings them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, of these Babylonians. The king, verse 5, assigned them, these boys, a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that the king drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that 3-year period, they would stand before the king almost like an oral exam. Now, this is a 3-year training program for indoctrination, for total transference of their old culture, their old values, their old faith, even down to the things they ate and drank. You've got to understand, for a young Jewish boy, a Hebrew boy, he's got kosher dietary restrictions. He's got Mosaic law informing what he can eat, what he can drink, and how. He's got Mosaic law directing how he interacts with God in prayer, and yet Babylonian theology is being indoctrinated into them. They are brought into a three-year program to transform how they think and how they live. And pretty much everyone who landed in this program were probably really thankful they weren't executed or left to die in the desert. So these boys are probably walking around going, high five, we made it. Come on, it can't be that bad. Look at all the food they give us, right? But the goal of this whole program was transformation. And it ends with a training and education like a graduate degree. I mean, my master's degree was 3 years. And I know, without a shadow of a doubt, after a three-year master's program, I thought differently. I believed and reckoned differently. Thankfully, hopefully, better. Come on, somebody. And it ends with them standing before the king himself. But Daniel, who was smart enough to see through this plan, he saw the end game. And he realized what was about to happen. Daniel realized that once they rescued his life, they now give him a new set of clothes. They shave his head. They change his look. They pierced his ear, which was a slavery, an act of slavery and ownership in those days. They give him a new name. In fact, Daniel's name was no longer Daniel. His name was changed to Belteshazzar. All four of the Hebrew boys went from biblical names, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, to pagan names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And I taught this back in the summer in the Book of Daniel series. Was it last year maybe? Where the four meanings were very godly in their Hebrew names, and the new four meanings were very pagan and almost, especially Abednego, it's a servant of the demon god Nego. So their names were shifting. Daniel's name, Belteshazzar, took a Babylonian god Bel and attached it to part of their language, and it would mean something like, Bel will take care of you, or Bel will watch over you, or Bel is your defender. How many of you know, for this Hebrew boy, we know God is our defender. God is the one who watches over us. So even at the level of dress and piercings and clothing and food and name, the Babylonian culture is trying to transform Daniel. And they give him this new name, but Daniel realized what was happening. That not only blatantly but subtly, not only quickly but slowly, they were beginning to strip away everything he believed, everything he knew, everything he placed his faith in. And one day Daniel would just wake up and be a Babylonian, worshiping Babylonian gods, taking part in Babylonian ceremonies, viewing Marduk or Bel or all different pagan gods as the god, and having put in the past everything he grew up believing to be true. And he realized they were going to do it slowly over time. He recognized something that many of us completely miss when it comes to the ebbs and flows of culture. Listen to me. This is why guardrails matter. Here's what he knew that we've missed. That compromise does not erase the tension for us. It only weakens our resolve. Compromise doesn't erase the tension. Compromise doesn't change the fact that we know inside that we want to honor God and we want to serve God. It simply weakens our ability to fight against it anymore. We think, oh, if I just give in, I won't have that tension anymore. If I just go for it, I won't feel that pressure anymore. If I give in, I won't be tempted. If I give in, I won't feel the pressure. Daniel knew better than that. That compromise doesn't erase the tension that we feel towards doing the right thing. It only weakens our resolve. It lowers our guard. For example, if you cheat once, how many of you know it's easier to cheat again? Once you cross this line of debt, it's easy to compound the debt. Once it's easier to take on more. Once you compromise with alcohol and recreational drugs, it's just easier to do it the second time because you go, well, I've already done it. I've already moved in with her. Once you give in once, it's easier to give in a second time. And Daniel knew and realized, they've changed my clothes, they've changed my name, they've changed my habits, they've changed my schedule, they've tried to change my diet. And he says, I know where this is going. One day after a while, it'll weaken my resolve to the point that I will have completely changed and abandoned everything I held near and dear. So Daniel made a decision. While they tried to change him externally, he made a decision on the inside of himself to establish a boundary, to establish a guardrail. He made a decision and he took a stand, and he decided to do something that I want for every one of us as we end this series. Here it is. It's the big takeaway. It's really simple. All of you need to write this down, though. It's very simple. It's incredibly tough. You ready? Yes. Daniel in verse 8, resolved. That means he committed, he decided, he dedicated in his mind and in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food, with the king's wine. And then he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Twice in that verse, we have defilement listed. Another translation says Daniel made up his mind. He just said enough's enough. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you go, man, I'm sick and tired of living this way. I'm sick and tired of living with this mounting debt. I'm sick and tired of this relational pain. I'm sick and tired of these lack of guardrails and boundaries in my life. I keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And here's what happens. You get so tired of trying to fight against the good thing, you just finally just give in and go, this is who I am. But Daniel decided, I'm not going to do it anymore. I've made a decision. I'm not going to defile myself. Now, here's what you got to understand. For a young boy to tell the king, I don't want your food, I don't want your drinks, I don't want your culture, I don't want your teaching, would certainly mean death. It would certainly mean, who do you think you are, young boy, coming back at us? And honestly, so many other people throughout the Hebrew history would probably be going, Daniel, please, that's way better than death in the desert. That's way better than being a slave who's building things and making bricks. Come on, Daniel, don't count your blessings as a curse, man. Enjoy the food. But Daniel just said, I won't defile myself. I'm not going to be transformed. I'm not going to become another culture. I'm not going to become another person. I will not defile myself. And look at the level that he decided with what the king eats and drinks. I mean, you talk about a safe place. A meal is typically a safe place. Daniel's going, in this, even at this level of safety, I will not go there with him. He made up his mind, that's as far as I'm going, that's as close as I'll get. This is my boundary, he says, and I won't be pushed further. The guardrail is set, it's sure, it's not moving. Some speculate why Daniel made this decision. Some think, well, maybe the food was offered up to idols, and he knew that. Some think, well, maybe Daniel realized some of the food wasn't kosher. They could have had a big roasted pig with an apple in its mouth, you know what I'm saying, or some bacon-wrapped scrimps. Come on, all of us would have struggled with this decision. But it doesn't really matter if those were the... He wasn't doing it just to be a good Hebrew, like, dietarily. He was doing it because he knew in his mind, if I don't make the decision here, then I may end up somewhere that I'm not comfortable. And he knew how the story would end. Before he knew about the lion's den, before Daniel knew about a fiery furnace, he decided before there was a threat associated with non-compliance, he decided, I'm not going to defile myself. And can I tell you something? Some of us are watching politics and our culture unravel, and we go, well, this, we just want to get with the times, and we want to adapt and evolve, and we just want to be conciliatory towards all the things that are happening around us. And some of us, all of us, need to just stand up and say, it doesn't matter what this pagan culture does, I'm going to stand with God, and I will not defile myself. Some of us have looked to our politics and our political leaders or what our boss does or maybe what our pastor does as an example of what we're allowed to do, and we just need to decide, I will not go against the word of God, the will of God, the way of God. I will not go against Jesus. I will not defile myself. Amen. Daniel just decided, and let me tell you something. Some of us are nervous. If we take a stand like that, what could it cost us? Daniel never even knew the cost. He just decided, I'm not going to defile myself. He didn't know about a lion's den. He didn't know about a hot box. He just knew this doesn't seem right. So I'm not going to do it. This is a challenge for me. I don't know about you. Especially as like our culture evolves. Come on, our culture is evolving on things that some of your grandparents would go, is this still America? Like, is this still the country that we were a part of? In some ways, our nation is getting better, but in some ways, our culture is getting worse. I made a joke one time. I've seen, you know, kids today with their sports drinks. I think Thomas Jefferson would roll over if he was handed a neon green sports drink. You ever look at some of this stuff and go, what lab designed this? But I think just in culture in general, some of the things that are happening, we're just getting away from a resolve towards God. Daniel made up his mind before he knew the end of the story. He made up his mind, and listen, Daniel hadn't read the book of Daniel yet. And this is the part we can't even begin to imagine because we've never been in this environment. He was a teenager away from home, surrounded by the most powerful people in the world, invited into the king's table. Some of you thought, well, if I could have a seat at that table, I would enforce change. No. That's not how it worked for Daniel. He was a teenager away from home, surrounded by the most powerful people in the world by saying no, he's going to lose his life. And here's the amazing part. Twice he uses the word defile. Imagine the insult to his host. I will not defile myself with your food, king. What did you say to me, boy? I will not. you understand the words coming out of my mouth? I will not defile myself with your food. I don't know that we would say it that way today. You know what I'm saying? Like, go to a party and they're doing stuff that's unreasonable and you go, I will not defile myself. Host, thank you for the invitation. I will take the party favors. Shrimp cocktail's delicious, but I will not defile myself with these other things. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just doing me, you know what I'm saying? But he made a decision before he knew the end of the story. And let me tell you why he made the decision. Because he could predict the end of the story, even though he didn't know the end of the story. He could predict where it was going to end up. He could predict. And this is why we need wise people around us. This is why small groups are so important. Because some of us are making dumb decisions that we're not predicting right. Because other people have lived through them and go, that's a dumb decision. You shouldn't do that. Shouldn't do that with your money. Shouldn't do that with your marriage. Shouldn't do that with your kids. Shouldn't do that with alcohol. Shouldn't do that. I've lived that. I've seen it. I've seen where it ends up. And some of us are so narrow-minded and selfish. This is why we need small groups. Can I hear an amen from all small group people? So then what he did is he asked the chief official for permission. He went to Ashpenaz, and look at what it says. He goes, Ashpenaz, look, me and my guys, man, my posse, we don't want to eat this food and drink this wine, and I know there's going to be a problem. We just don't want to do it. And this whole interchange goes on, and he ultimately ends up getting to eat a vegan diet. God bless him for that. I mean, that's standing, not only standing for something, but then, you know, you got to stand in that. But look at this next verse. And this is a game changer for all of us because this is the part where we think standing for God is hard and we wonder if God's going to come through. And verse 9 says, and God. The very next thing about it, and God. Can I just tell you, before we go any further in this verse, the and God factor is really important. You have to understand when you stand for God, you got to know God is standing with you. He's not just standing with you because you stood for him, but man, it's almost like he all of a sudden reveals himself so much bigger when you stand for him. He says in James, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Who will stand for me, right? Jesus said, if you stand for me before people, I'll stand for you before people. And so here's what happened. Daniel resolves. He decides, I'm not going to defy myself. I don't want your food. And he looks to his leader and he goes, hey, help me do this because I don't want to defy myself. And then God will show up for you when you show up for him. I'm telling you, it's just the way it is. It's not just because you show up, but all of a sudden, when you stand for God, it's like God goes, all right, I can trust that lady. I can trust that guy. And God shows up. Look, this is so important. As we're evaluating guardrails, as we're establishing these things, am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? I'm going to miss out. What are people going to think? You're not going to go there anymore. What are my buddies going to think? The problem is we think so much about what they think instead of wondering what God thinks. And God wants to show up in the middle of all these practical things. He wants to show up in your finances, your marriage, your relationships, your health, your morality. He wants to show up on the job for you because you are showing out for him in guardrails. Part of that, God will use your guardrails to not only simply to protect you, but God will direct you. Because what happens from this point on in the story, because of Daniel's resolve, because he made up his mind, this is amazing. You can read the rest of the story, but his decision to draw a line in the sand was the thing that God would use to direct the entire rest of his life. If he had not made this decision, we wouldn't even have the book of Daniel. He'd just be some other dude in the long list of names that got taken in by the Babylonian king. But it's because he stood for God. It's because he decided, he resolved, he just committed, I'm not going to go there, that we have the rest of the story anyway. And here's what happened. God begins directing and protecting. Everything, more than you can possibly imagine, hung or hinged on his decision whether or not to eat the meat and drink the wine, right? The fact that he said, no, I'm not going to become a Babylonian. I'm not going to go there. This is a defining moment. And I think God's saying, I want to direct your future because of this decision. Do you know what I've discovered in my own life? I'm talking to a lot of people. I'm shocked at the number of Christians that I know who would say, you know what, Mike? God became so real to me after I made this decision. It's not even over prayer. It's just a decision and a moment that I decided I'm going to go a certain way, and God became so real, he showed up every single time. He showed up on the back end of these decisions. Let me give you an example. Tithing is one of these things. For us, it's a guardrail. No money comes into our house that at least 10% doesn't go to the Lord. And we always give 10% through our local church. And I've challenged for years, if you've never tithed, tithe for 90 days and see if God doesn't meet all your needs. And I've got story after story after story after story of people saying, you would not believe how God showed up on the back end of tithing, how God came through And God begins to direct because we've decided, I'm going to set a guardrail. I'm going to draw the line in the sand here, and God shows up there. Well, I had a story just a couple months ago. Somebody said they tithed for the first time on their app in a service. And it was one of those moments where they're going, we've never done this before. This is crazy. We don't know what God's going to do. And it was one of those moments where it was like to bring a tithe to the Lord, a 10% gift to the Lord, would have stretched them. It would have put them at the end of their budget, right? This is all the money they had. And literally with hitting send on the app in a seat in the room, within a minute got a job, a call for a job or a text for a thing that was more money than the tithe they gave. God just shows up. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to make it a formula where you can manipulate God, and if you do this, then you can have your best life now. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, God wants to honor these decisions. God wants to show up on the backside of these decisions, and he wants to be involved in your life. What I know about you for absolute sure, you and I have no idea what hangs in the balance on our decisions, to establish guardrails. We don't know the end, but we might know the direction. And this is why I'm challenging you to make up your mind to establish the guardrails, because you're saying, I'm going to live a certain way towards the things of God. We sang it earlier, I exalt thee, O Lord. I was going to bring the lyrics to this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a guardrail. No turning back. The world behind me, the world before me. Now look what happened. And God, the rest of the verse, gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The guy who first fights Daniel and says, I can't let you do that. God ends up giving him favor with the eunuch, chief of the eunuchs. Read the whole story later, but know that Daniel's decision to draw a line in the sand and establish guardrails in his relationship with the king regarding his eating and consuming, directly tying to his prayer and devotion. We're going to see that later. Daniel made a decision to say, I'm not going to defile myself, brought the blessing of God. Listen, brought the blessing of God on his life, which spared in a lion's den. His buddy survived a fiery furnace, right? But it also brought the favor of others into his life as well. I want to challenge you as we close. I want you to see something here. This is a pattern throughout Scripture. I want to encourage you to decide in your heart that in every area of your life, especially in the areas where you're finding yourself getting into trouble, compromising, having regrets, in the areas where your integrity is eroding, decide in your heart you will not defile yourself anymore. Establish guardrails. This is my plea to you as your pastor. I want this for you. Listen, I don't get a commission off of you doing this right. I don't get like to poll you at the end of this series and God comes down and goes, good job, son. You got all these people to change their behaviors and put some guardrails. Way to go. Pat on the back. Here's a trip to Cabo. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just not there. I want this for you. But I want you to understand, this is the way of Scripture. I want to shotgun some scriptures for you to show you the pattern. Write them down, read them later. Ready? Deuteronomy 30, Moses, towards the end of his life, tells his people, I call heaven and earth as witness against you. First of all, when somebody goes, I'm bringing heaven to witness against you, listen. That I have set before you the options. Here's Moses at the end of his life. He goes, here's the options, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, here's what he says, choose life. That's a guardrail. Choose life. So that you and your offspring will have life, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. This is one of the guiding scriptures, man. I've preached this verse for years. Choose life. God's not going to force life on you. You've always got the choice between life and death, blessing and cursing, God or the world, right? Choose life. Jump over to Joshua 24. This is the end of Joshua's life, the follower of Moses, right? He goes, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away all the gods that your fathers have served. Can I encourage you, put away all the gods that our culture designs, the god of money, the god of fame, the god of power, the god of sexual expression, the god of be your best you. Put away all gods that others serve and serve the Lord. Choose today whom you will serve. This is the admonition of Joshua to the people of God towards the end of his life. He goes, you choose today. And he goes on to say, if it's right to serve God, serve him. And if you refuse to serve God, then don't. But you at least choose and stand for something. But as for me and my house, he goes, here's our guardrail. We're going to serve God. You can't come into Joshua's house with some pagan junk you ain't welcome in, because the guardrail is going to bump you out. Psalm 119:11, David says, I have stored up your word in my heart. That's a guardrail. so that I may not sin against you. How do you keep from sinning? You just behave right all the time? You just got people judging you all the time? No, the word of God is stored up in me. I keep it implanted in me. I keep dedicating my heart to the word of God. Why? So that I can live for God. That's a guardrail. Look here in Luke 9, Jesus said it like this. If anybody would come after me, he doesn't mean come behind me like as a part two. He's saying if anyone would follow me and come behind me and follow me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross. That means you need to die to some things in your life. Everybody hates this message. Bunch of people scattered after he said this. If anybody wants to follow Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross every single day. Some of us preach this, I got saved in 1991. No, I'm getting saved again today. I'm getting saved again tomorrow, twice on Tuesday. It's a hard day, you know what I'm saying? Every day, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow Jesus, look, daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life and try to have his own way will lose it, actually. But whoever loses his life for my sake will actually have salvation. These are guardrails. I take up my cross every day. It's a guardrail. I say no to my flesh every day. Why? Because it's a guardrail. Because I'm following Jesus. Look, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose, and forfeit himself? Another translation says, and lose his soul, his eternal life. Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a guardrail. I watch what I put into my mind. It's a guardrail. Why don't you watch those kind of movies? I don't watch horror movies. You know why? Because it's a guardrail. I don't watch pornography. You know why? It's a guardrail. I don't watch stuff with heavy vulgarity and just senseless stupidity. Why? Because it's a guardrail. I watch what I put in my mind. Why can't you watch this movie with us, Pastor Mike? It's a guardrail. Because I don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I put the word of God in. I put podcasts in. I put scripture in. I put relationships with people who are building me towards the kingdom. It's a guardrail. So then by testing, you can discern the will of God. Some people, Christians, we're so full of so many things from the culture. We never know what God wants because we're never listening to God speak. The integrity of the upright person guides them. Integrity is a guardrail. Now here's the challenge for you and me. You just gotta make up your mind, and we're gonna close with this. This is the final guardrail of the whole series. You ready? This is it. This is the final guardrail. Write it down. Don't forget it. This is it. You ready? I'm ready. You wanna hear it? Here it goes. You ready? Here it is. Decide. This is the final guardrail. Just decide. He's not going to decide it for you. Go back through that list of scriptures. You choose. You don't be conformed. Just decide. Like Daniel, I will not defile myself. I'm gonna put financial guardrails in place today. I'm gonna put relational guardrails in place today. Some of you need to decide to delete and block some numbers. Decide. Some of you need to decide to look at your spouse again and fall in love again and date again. Just decide. Well, she don't want to be around me anyway. You don't decide for her. You decide for you. Some of you need to decide to parent your children better. If you got small kids especially, some of you need to decide, I'm going to be intentional with my kids because they are my first discipleship. They are my first small group. Just decide. Some of you need to decide, I'm going to become a tither and a giver. Just decide. Some of us get so busy praying about it, which is Christian code for thinking about why I don't want to do it. But like Daniel, just decide. Can we stand together all around the room? Even if you're watching online, could you stand with me? And don't leave. We're going to take a moment, and we're going to do business with God. We're going to pray, and I've asked Elmer to come back, and we're going to sing through that chorus one last time that we exalt Jesus. Because that's a decision. That, Lord, I exalt you in my life. I exalt you in the decisions of my life. I exalt you in the finances. I exalt you in relationships. I exalt you in morality, God. I exalt you in drinking. I exalt you in smoking. I exalt you in addictions. I exalt you in my consumption of videos and things on the internet. I exalt you, God. So I want to ask you today, of this whole series, what's an area or two that God has been really nudging you? He's not gonna force you, But he's been telling you, you need this guardrail in your life. You know you do. I've been busting you for this for years. What's the area? And here's the question. Ready? Look right at me. Right here. The real me, not the screen me. Right here. Will you decide? This is the success of this whole series. Will you decide to establish guardrails? I want to ask you to take a moment. Come on, let's open our hands to the Lord. Just bow your head, open your hands to the Lord, and just talk with God right now. Come on, I'm going to, just right now, nobody's talking for you. Just talk to the Lord. Say, God, I need this. I know you've been challenging me in this particular area. God, name the area. Come on, say it. God, I need guardrails in my marriage. I need guardrails in my finances. I need guardrails in my health. I need guardrails in my morality. I need guardrails in my screen time. I need guardrails with that lady at work or that guy that I work with. I need guardrails in my life, and I'm deciding today to establish them. Come on, talk to God right now. Put it before him. He knows. He's just asking you to comply. Come on. He knows already. Let's do business with God. Come on, everybody watching. Just do business with God right now and decide. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for leading us. Thank you for directing this part of our prayer time. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I pray over your people that we decide today in Jesus' name to establish these guardrails, Lord, to make decisions today to change from today forward. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church. Do business with God. Just pray, confess, commit, decide. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you that the anointing of God is on this house right now. That, Lord, you are compelling and calling us forward in this area of our lives. We decide today we're going to live in a way that pleases you. We're going to establish these guardrails. And in Jesus' name, God, we are going to commit because we exalt you, Lord. Because we exalt you. Hey, here's the greatest guardrail you'll ever establish. You ready? Let's go all in with Jesus. If you've never followed Jesus with your whole life, right now's the chance. Right now's the moment. It's the first step of the greatest guardrails. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I believe Jesus died for me so that I can live for him. Say, I confess my sin. I turn from it today. I repent in Jesus' name so that I can live my life with the guardrail of Jesus in every way. Come on, sing this together. Sing, I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, O Lord. Come on, lift your voice. Sing, I exalt thee, yeah. I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Oh, oh, oh. Come on, lift your voice and say, I exalt thee, oh, with everything I have, Lord, I exalt thee, and I exalt thee, oh, Lord. One more time, say, we exalt thee, Lord.
Hope you've enjoyed the Guardrail series so far. If you made the decision today to go all in with Jesus, you can text letters LPC to 31996. Also, if you'd like to give, you can go to lifepointchurch.tv/give. We hope to see you here next week.